2 Kings chapter 9, an incredible account of God at work, mindful of what people do. God does not forget. He remembers. And the story that we read tonight actually is a delayed action. The judgment that God declared upon Ahab and Jezebel is found in 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah flees because he's challenged the prophets of Baal. He's conscious of Jezebel's anger and her declaration to kill Elijah. So he runs away. And I have to say, I know something of what Elijah was feeling. Because when the Lord leads you to challenge something evil, and we do need to do that, one of the reasons why the Christian church has lost its salt and light effect is because we haven't challenged what is evil. We've tolerated what is evil, when actually we should be challenging it, like Elijah did there on Carmel when he challenged the prophets of Baal. When we challenge evil, we are actually challenging Satan. And Satan is he is more powerful than you and me. He's not more powerful than Jesus. Jesus has defeated him, absolutely. But he is nasty. And Elijah was feeling like leaving this world. In one sense, he was suicidal to get out of this world because of the evil that was coming, oppressing against him. So he ran away to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. 40 days and 40 nights he traveled there. And he hid in a cave, you know. Here's this bold, courageous character standing on Mount Carmel, praying for fire to come down from heaven, and it came down. And the next moment, he's running away. I hope you can relate to this, because you will find in your lives that when God does amazing things, sometimes the way that circumstances unfold is not all hip hip hooray. Like when Pentecost came, James's head was chopped off. Because the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, Satan and his rule was being challenged by God and by his servants. Well, Elijah runs off. He ends up in this cave on Mount Horeb, and there's an earthquake, there's flashes of lightning, there's thunder, and of course, if you've ever watched the Nativity story, which is a beautiful account of the birth of Jesus, there's a lovely scene there in Nazareth of this lady in a house teaching the children about this story, and she said, and there was an earthquake, and God was not in the earthquake. And there was fire, and God was not in the fire. And then there was a still, small voice. How often God speaks to us with a still, small voice, just like I shared with you tonight. Michael, get out of bed. You need to go to the prayer meeting. Too tired. Michael, get out. You need to go to the prayer meeting. God speaks with a still, small voice, and he tells Elijah, what are you doing here? Yes, what are you doing here? Go back and anoint Jehu as king of Israel. Oh, that's what we read tonight. But Elijah didn't do this, did he? And go back and anoint Elisha as your successor. They're the two things God told him to do. Well, we're not sure exactly why Elijah didn't anoint Jehu, but clearly he had told Elisha that this was something God had intended to take place. So Perhaps it's just a matter of timing, or God's timing is always perfect, of course. But the story we read tonight is a story of justice. The God we worship in this building tonight is a God of justice. And if you have ever been with children in a game of, I remember playing a game of Uno years ago with some children, and they were trying to tell me what was in the rules, and they were saying, "It's in the rules! It's in the rules!" You know, the sense of justice in these children was so powerful. And the reality is that the sense of justice in all of us is powerful. Why is that? Because God has made us in his image. And he is a God of justice. He judges absolutely justly. He shows no partiality. The thing about our justice is that we are corrupted by sin, and so we often get justice completely wrong. We think we know what justice is, but actually we don't know the whole story. We don't see things as God sees them. And so this is why God says through his son Jesus, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For there is one judge, and he will do right." And here in this story, we have an account of God's justice. Now, I think it's very significant. Alistair got up tonight to pray for our nation. In the last few years, decisions have been made in the government to sidle away from supporting the people of Israel. And we had this shocking shooting at Bondi. Had really bad fires. Did you see what happened last week down at Wye River? That was extraordinary. 180 millimetres of rain in 6 hours and cars just getting washed out into the sea. God is a God of justice. If we go on in rebellion, there will be judgment. I want to say this. If you think global warming is related to man's activity, you're right. The only thing, it's not the activity the world tells you. Last year, in 2025, the greatest cause of death on earth was abortion. An American Christian agency has surveyed the data on death across the world, and 73 million children were killed by abortion last year. And we think God is not going to do anything? God is a God of justice, and he judges justly. This is why we have Jesus telling us that before he returns, there is going to be great trouble because God's judgment is going to come on the earth because of the wickedness of man. People will be fainting for fear of what comes on the earth because God is a God of justice. And the Bible is absolutely clear about this. And the story we had tonight should remind us that God is quite clear about dealing with sin. He deals with sin. Behind me is the most magnificent object of your and my deliverance from the judgment of God. Because God deals with sin. And here we have a story about Elisha the prophet calling one of the sons of the prophets and saying to him, "Tie up your garments and take this flask of oil in your hand. Go to Ramoth Gilead, and when you arrive, look there for Jehu the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, and go in and have him rise among his fellows. Lead him to an inner chamber. Take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel.'" For what purpose? To judge the unjust dealings of Ahab and his family. God is clear. And he will accomplish what he has purposed because he is a God of justice. The young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. When he came, behold, the commander of the army were in council, and he said, "I have a word for you, O commander." And Jehu said, "To which of us?" He said, to you, O commander. So he rose, went into the house, and the young man poured the oil on his head, saying to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. And you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, so that I may avenge on Jezebel the blood of my servants, the prophets. There is no person, no regime, no who acts against God's people that he will not be judged by God. Remember Herod, who in his anger over the movement of the Spirit in Jerusalem imprisoned James and Peter, had James's head chopped off. And then Peter, that wonderful story of the people praying in the house. That's why we should pray, Alistair, because God does amazing things when we pray, and he can certainly change the hearts of people. He can change circumstances extraordinarily. There, all these angels came, four squads of angels, and led Peter out of prison so that when he arrived at the house, you know, Rhoda goes to the door and says, it's Peter. Oh, no, no, you're out of your mind. It can't possibly be. God is a God who hears the cries of his people. But remember, Herod, who engineered all this persecution, goes down to Caesarea. What happens to him? The people are claiming him to be God. And right there in front of them, he dies. God is a God of justice. You cannot fight God and win. You will lose for sure. You lose. And here is a story of God executing judgment on Ahab and Jezebel very specifically through Jehu. As we read here, when Jehu came out of the servants of his master, they said to him, is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you? He said to them, you know the fellow and his talk. And they said, that is not true. Tell us now. And he said, thus and so he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed Jehu as king. They just talked about this guy coming in as a mad fellow. When God is at work, you cannot stop him. I think one of the most marvelous scriptures in the New Testament is Bartimaeus. You know, he cries outside Jericho. And it says the only time in the New Testament it says Jesus stopped. Wow. He stopped God. But when God is executing judgment, he will execute the judgment. When God decides enough is enough, perhaps he had delayed even and allowing Jezebel and Ahab time to repent by not getting Elijah to anoint Jehu, but actually giving, because God is slow to anger, isn't he? But when there is no repentance, what did Jesus say there in Luke 13 that we read tonight? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And what Alistair said tonight about our own nation, we are in desperate need of repentance. If we do not repent, we will perish. And God is giving us these little things that are going on right now as symbols of the judgment that is coming unless we repent. And this story goes on. Jehu, he assassinates Joram and Ahaziah. And then he ends up, you know, there comes to Jezreel. Jezebel heard of it. She painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out of the window. Wonder why she did that, you know, trying to look herself, you know, pretty before this man. As Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it peace? You know, all of us want peace. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. A sword to divide between those who will repent and turn to the cross of Jesus, turn and recognize what God has done for us in passing judgment upon sin, our sin, This morning, I loved what Sarah shared about the two thieves on the cross. There is a beautiful illustration of the contrast between two people there at Calvary. Jesus is dying for the sins of the world, and the man on one side of the cross is telling him, God, if you're the Son of God, get us down from here. We want more of the world. Well, do you really want more of the world? Is that what you want? Be careful. Remember what John said, don't love the world or the things in the world. He could not recognize what was taking place at that moment, that his sin, the sins that could be cancelled for him, that would allow him to go to heaven, were being dealt with right next to him on that cross. Justice was being exercised by a God of judgment upon his own son for our sake. But the man on the other side rebuked his friend. He said, don't you fear God? What would cause us to fear God? Knowing he is a God of justice. If you know God is a God of justice and he will execute judgment upon anything that you've done wrong, that you don't repent and seek mercy and forgiveness from God about, you'll fear God. This man feared God. He said to him, we are receiving the just punishment of our deeds. Wow, just punishment is to be crucified. As I said this morning, you and I should be crucified. Oh, no. That's a bit too severe. No, that's what we deserve. I remember so well being in a courtroom with a man who was being charged for sexual offences and he was going to jail. And I'd been there as a character witness for this man, and as the judge was passing sentence on him, I was in the back of the courtroom and suddenly saw myself in the dock. And the prosecutor was putting out all my sins to the judge, who's God. And how do you stand before this God on the basis of the prosecution? You're guilty, aren't you? So you've never looked at a woman and lusted after her? You're as guilty as the man who was going to jail, according to Jesus. And suddenly I realized how guilty I really was and how the judgment that would come upon me was so severe. And the prosecutor's just laying out all the sins. And then the judge turns to me and says, how do you plead? And I'm just about to say, oh, guilty. And my attorney sitting next to me puts his hand upon me and says, no, don't say anything. And then he stops and walks to the front bench of the judge. He stands there, looked at him, and then turned his hands like this. And there were nail holes in his hands. And the judge turned to me and said, not guilty. I just broke down the back of the courtroom. I was weeping. Because that's the God of justice. The God who is just and punishes sin. But look what he's done for us. And that man who was dying on the cross said, don't you realize we're receiving the just punishment of our deeds? And he just turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me. Jesus, in the midst of his agony, Jesus was in agony. He was having a really bad day on that cross, let me tell you. He was in absolute agony. He'd been scourged by the Romans. And I heard recently that scourging meant the devouring of the flesh so that sometimes you could see the organs of the individual through their back. He was having a bad day. And this man next to Jesus, remember, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Because this man saw the justice of God. God is just. And he never makes any mistakes. And he shows no partiality. He has no favorites. You turn to him personally and put your full trust in Jesus and you are forgiven. Absolutely. And it's justice that he's exercising. In fact, Jesus tells the disciples in Luke chapter 18, he gives them a story about the importance of prayer, particularly towards the time before he returns. And what is the prayer that the disciples are to pray? Give us justice. Not mercy. Give us justice. Why is that? Because you see, Jesus has died. He has paid the punishment of our sins. Justice for us is forgiveness. Justice for us who believe in him is freedom from our sins. Justice for us is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit from heaven. That's justice. Not because of anything we've done, because what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And he says, you're going to find yourselves in a situation where you'll be oppressed by an adversary. That was the widow in the town being oppressed by an adversary. And he says, you're to cry out for justice day and night. Just like the thief on the cross. Justice from God. You know, the Bible is quite clear about this. As the New Testament comes to a close, what do we read there? Well, let me read a few portions of this to you. Here is the Bible coming to an end. And we read here in Revelation 21 as John sees the new heaven and the new earth. And then he hears these words. He said to me, and he's talking about Jesus, who's seated on the throne, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Why is that? Why is it without payment? Because justice has already been accomplished. The payment has been made. Justice is to give you freely because he's already paid the price. The one who conquers will have this heritage and I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable and for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire. This is justice, a God of justice. There's a heaven and there is, a hell? Do you believe there's a hell? Where people burn in unquenchable fire? You believe this? And Jesus died to rescue us from that. This is what he's telling John at the end. And then again in chapter 22, we read this, "Behold, I'm coming soon," says he, "bringing my recompense with me, my right judgment, to repay each one of what he has done." God is a God of justice. "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes." Blessed are you if you come to Jesus to have your robes washed in his blood. You confess your sins like the man on the cross. "So that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." You know, just sort of changing things a bit. Even the Bible. Oh, there isn't really a hell, you know, like, that's false. There is a hell. What about the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus said? I met a Lazarus in a refugee camp in Ethiopia and he reminded me I was living in the rich man's territory. Jesus spoke about these matters. clearly. Because he knows that God is a God of justice, he shows no partiality. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's justice that they're saved because Jesus has paid the price. If you put your trust in him, justice has been accomplished for you on the cross. And here in this story that we've had of Jehu being called out to judge Ahab and Jezebel, there is no one living today who acts in the way that they acted in those days, who persecutes and kills God's servants, as is happening across the world, who will escape the judgment of the living God. And that, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus, is a tremendous comfort, a tremendous sense of justice being carried out. That's why the scriptures tell us to leave it to God, who judges justly. Amen.